Douglas Crook, Sunday PM, January 17th, 2010.
Let's go to the 119th Psalm, and we'll just look at verse 6 tonight as we are periodically studying the 10 names or descriptions of the Word of God that we have in this passage, this 119th Psalm that exalts the value and the worth of God's revealed will. And to help define that worth, the Spirit utilizes a number of different titles and words in order to express all the many facets of the value of God's Word. And tonight we're ready to consider the one that's found in verse 6. I made reference to it this morning. And Jesus in his expressing to us how we can truly demonstrate our love to him. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. In verse 6 of Psalm 119, it says, then I would not be ashamed when I look into your commandments. Now, all the names that we've looked at so far in our study do have some kind of judicial connotation to them and can be used in a judicial context, a legal context, if you would. Now, for those of us of the Grace Saints, if you want to swear and get away with it, you use the word legal. That's our bad word. But legal in and of itself is not always bad. And in this sense, I'm glad for the law. I'm glad for the laws of our state, glad for the laws of, well, at least most of them, of our country. So it does have a good connotation in that sense. And these words that we are considering all have had some use within that context of the judicial system, including God's judicial system. But they've also had other nuances that we've looked at that help us to understand with greater understanding the aspect that's being emphasized by that word that's gone beyond the judicial context. But the word that's translated here in the Hebrew is the strongest word that is used in the Hebrew to describe God's word, and it means a decree that carries authority. It's an edict. It is something that is given by an authority that must be obeyed. Now, it's used many, many times in the Bible to speak both of man's commandments, like a king giving a commandment, as well as God's edicts or decrees. But it is interesting that this word in the Hebrew is used in the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. It is used only in reference to God's commands and not man's. So this is the strongest word that is used to indicate that God's word carries authority and that we are to obey the word of God because he's God, because his word is the final authority. He is sovereign over all. It is good for us and important for us to understand that God gives his word to us that we might prosper, as some of the things that we have been considering so far in our study. God gives us his word because he loves us, because he wants us to be wise, he wants us to prosper. All of those things are true, and it's important for us to understand those aspects of the word of God. I'm glad that he's given us more than just the word commandment, because we have a fuller understanding of why it is beneficial for us to heed the word of God. But when it's all said and done, we must realize it is essential that we obey God's word because he is God. He's over all. Psalm 103. Here we see the sovereignty of God over all things. And as such a sovereign, his word, his revealed will, And by the way, more often than not, when the Hebrew is used, it is in the plural, commandments. And it speaks of the whole body of the revealed will of God, not just the law of Moses, but the whole body of truth, the whole revelation of God's will. It is used from time to time singular to refer to one specific instruction or decree, but more often than not, it's used in the plural. Now, when we get over to the Greek, which we will get over to the New Testament to see that in this church age, there are also commandments. And the word that's used there in the Greek is one that speaks of a charge given by a superior to a subordinate. So once again, we see the authority behind that the word command. So it's pretty strong. It is the strongest word that's used in either the Hebrew or the Greek to convey the authority of God's word. Psalm 103, beginning at verse 15. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone. And its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments. And why do we remember them? Oh, that's a wonderful word. That's a good word. Let's all quote it together. No, not just to remember, but in order to do them. The Lord has established his throne in heaven. This is his sovereignty. This is why his word is a command, why it carries authority. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all, that is, over everything. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word. Stop and think about that. When you think of the angels and how they're described and their power and what God sends them to do, these powerful beings obey the command of God, the word of God. These powerful beings, when God says something is his will, they do it. How much more should we, who are like the grass of the field that's here today and gone tomorrow on this planet, in this natural life, how much more should we consider the revelation of God's will as a command, as a holy decree that carries authority? Bless the Lord, all ye his hosts, you ministers of his who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. So his word is to be obeyed because he's sovereign over all things. We are subject to him. By necessity, we are subject to him. And we are to recognize our subordination to this one who is superior in wisdom, in love, in mercy, in everything else. He certainly is our superior. And when we submit ourselves to his will, we are going to benefit from all that he is when we acknowledge his sovereignty. Now, to rebel against the will of God, to not see God's word as being this all-authoritative, this command with all authority, is to suffer the consequences of such rebellion. Now, the unbeliever who does not know Jesus, does not have eternal life, the unbeliever tries to reject the authority of the word of God. But will the rebellion of the unbeliever overthrow the will of God? Will it cancel the commandment of God just because they say, well, I don't accept that command? And the command that is given to us in this church age is what? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. To reject that command of God, which carries all authority. There is no other way to heaven but through faith in Jesus Christ. How do I know that? Because the sovereign has declared it so. That's his word. But the unbeliever who rebels against that is not going to change God and is not going to change the outcome and will suffer the wrath of God because of their rebellion. Now, what about the disobedience of the child of God? We understand our disobedience does not bring the wrath of God because God loves his children and that will never change. But the Father's word must be considered a command, must be obeyed. And to reject his word, his command, is to expose yourself to the loving discipline of your heavenly Father. You're not going to change the Father's will just because you don't accept it. You're not going to change it. So we should allow his commands to change us. And we will benefit from such a submission to the will of God. Psalm 119, jump down to verse 89. His word will be proven to be true and lasting. And you're rejecting that or arguing with that. I have known Christians that like to argue with what is clearly revealed to be the will of God in the word of God. And, well, I don't like that, and that's not how it is. And, well, you can reject it all you want. But if it's there, if God has declared it, you're not going to change it by saying it's so, by saying that it's not so. You must surrender to the revealed will of God. Psalm 119, verse 89. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You establish the earth and it abides. They continue this day according to your ordinances, for all are your servants. Unless your law had been my delight, I would then have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I am yours, save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked wait for me to destroy me, but I will consider your testimonies. I have seen the consummation of all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. That means it is limitless. This gives us the fuller understanding of the commandment of God. Unlike the sovereigns of the human race, who sometimes like to use their authority and make commands simply because they can, simply because they like to make certain people miserable, so they give them certain commands that they must obey, and the sovereign will enjoy their misery because they surrender to the command. That's not the way that our Heavenly Father commands. His commandments, as we've already seen with the other words that are used and what we will continue to see, his commands are given for our eternal well-being. He commands us to do what he commands us to do that we might enjoy the depths of his love. And until we see the commands of God with that understanding, then we're going to have a tendency to rebel against them and to rebel against submission to the will of God. But do you see how over and over the psalmist in the 119th Psalm and all through the Psalms, do you see, he says, I delight in your precepts. I delight in your commands. I delight in the word of God, in submitting to them, in obeying them, in following them. We're not going to change God's commandments, so we might as well let them change us for the better. Let's jump over to the New Testament, where we have this other word in the Greek used that speaks of a charge that is handed down from a superior to a subordinate. This has a military context. 1 Thessalonians 4. We're going to read all the way through verse 12 here so that we get the context of what the Apostle Paul says. He talks about giving them commands, and then we have in this same passage a number of examples of what he's talking about, what he considers to be commands given to the church. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. And notice all the context, and you can bring in, make a connection from the lesson this morning as well. Abound more and more. That's the end result of all of this. But if we are going to abound spiritually, if we're going to grow spiritually, if we're going to prosper spiritually, these other things must follow. We must learn to walk in a way that pleases God because we love Him. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. There's that word, command, commandments. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, your setting apart, further and further from the world and closer to God as His children, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. This sanctification will manifest itself in the physical world. There's a physical separation that must take place. But it begins with that spiritual separation. That each of you should know how to possess your own vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in passion or lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter. Because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testify. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this, notice what he says. The command, we can narrow it down in this specific area, in this specific portion. The command is, do not commit sexual immorality. That's a command. If you reject this, you do not reject man, but God, who has given us His Holy Spirit. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Here's another command. Increase in your demonstration of love one toward another. Lord willing, Sunday we'll deal with that subject in depth. But that's a command. That you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we did what? Commanded you. That you may walk properly towards those who are outside, that you may lack nothing. Paul's teaching is not just good advice that you can take or leave. As a Christian, as a child of God, who is saved by grace, who is kept by grace, his teaching is not just good advice that you can take or leave. It's the command of God. And if you reject Paul's teaching in whatever area, this is one very specific area, sexual immorality, but you could go on down the list. Of all the practical teaching that Paul teaches, you reject it? You say, well, you know, I don't think Paul meant me, at least not in this case. You're not rejecting Paul. You're rejecting the commandment of God that carries all of the authority of the sovereign who's over all. 2 Corinthians 5. Once again, to see the authority with which we are to receive Paul's teaching, all of the teaching of Scripture, but specifically in this church age, Paul makes some very clear statements about the doctrine that he was revealed, that was revealed to him. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 9 and 11, 9 through 11. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we, Christians, must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now, do you believe that statement? We talk about the judgment seat of Christ from time to time. Do you really believe there's going to be such a day of accounting for the Christian? And what's going to be discussed there? Well, how much truth did you know? No, it's the things done in the body. Now, hopefully, the things done in the body will be dictated by the truth that you did know and that you surrendered to. But the end result is your day-to-day choices, your life. Verse 11, knowing therefore the terror or the fear of the Lord, because Paul feared the Lord, because he stood in awe of him, not terrified of his wrath, but in awe of who he is, his sovereignty, his power, his wisdom, his authority, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. So Paul, throughout his teaching, tells us that both the saved and the unsaved alike will be judged according to Paul's gospel. The unsaved will be judged before the great white throne judgment, but according to the gospel that Paul preached, that you are justified by faith and faith alone. Before the great white throne judgment, the unbeliever will be judged according to Paul's gospel. But the believer before the judgment seat of Christ will also be judged according to Paul's gospel. What he taught was the proper conduct for the child of God in the church. Romans 16, verses 25 to 27. This is why our understanding of the value of the Word of God is so important. We need to approach, before you ever come to read the Bible, you need to come with the attitude, this is the authority of my life. Too many Christians, and this is why so many Bible studies that you may attend with a mixed multitude, many of those Bible studies are nothing more than everybody sitting down and reading a portion of Scripture and then everybody giving their opinion about what it means. Well, you know, I think God's love means this. Well, I could say I think God's love means poking you in the eye. That doesn't make it so. God has told us. His word is the final authority, not my feelings, not my opinion, but God's word. I need to come to the Bible whenever I study it or whenever I come to hear it. I need to come with this attitude, what the Bible says, that's it. It's the commandment of God. The world doesn't understand that at all. And the vast majority of Christendom doesn't take this as the final authority either, because they don't see it as the commandment of God. But you read all through Old and New Testament, and you see this word used concerning the revealed will of God. It's with purpose. Romans 16, 25. Now to him who is able to establish you according to what Paul says, according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to faith. Now, did you hear that? Verse 27, let's finish it. To God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Can you use the word faith and commandment in the same sentence? Commandment has to do with legality. Surely, that's the only time you use the word commandment. You don't use it in the context of faith and grace. According to the apostle of the church age, according to the apostle of grace, we need to understand the whole revealed will of God, including the grace message in its fullness, is the commandment of God. And we need to yield to it. Now, we'll close with 1 John 5 to get the full context of this. When we talk about commandments in the context of legality in the Ten Commandments, we understand the burden of legality that only leads to death and condemnation. But when we understand that we are able to do and fulfill the commandments of God because of His grace in this church age, we're able to follow His instruction that Paul was the instrument that God used to give us those instructions. We understand we can keep these bodies in sanctification. We can live a life of moral purity. And then on down the line in all of the areas of gossip and everything that the Bible touches in the New Testament, we can do that. We can live a life of godliness, and we willfully, joyfully surrender to those commandments because we know that they were not given to be a burden to us, but they were given that we might enjoy the fullness of the grace of God. Saints, to me, this is such an important lesson that the vast majority of Christians don't get. And we could bring that right down to the so-called grace circles. The vast majority of grace saints don't understand the truth of the commandments of God in the context of grace. But John does a good job of explaining the two. Commandments, he had not burdensome. 1 John 5, 2 and 3. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. That sounds very restrictive, doesn't it? For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. In fact, they are the only way to enjoy the fullness of the love of God is to surrender to the authority of the Word of God. Why don't we have a song in closing, Bruce? Let's sing Trust and Obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey.